I want to read a couple comment cards to you. One of them says, I think explaining one scripture and not reading many scriptures makes it easier to understand the meaning. Paraphrasing scriptural evidence is great. And this comment card, I'm not sure what it's from, but it came the week that I did the overview of, I think it was the week I did the overview of the Getty Worship Conference. And I did a lot of slides and a lot of, I mean, it was a lot of material in one time. Also the Piper one, when I kind of went over kind of Piper's ideas from that night, that conference. And I did, I kind of rushed through a lot of scripture trying to give you all that information. So sorry about that if I, it was too much of a drinking from the water fire hydrant. But I think if that was your card, I think you will really appreciate today, because we are going to dig into one verse, actually, which is very rare for me. I'm going to do more than that. But we're continuing our series, Playing the Jesus Role in Marriage. And I made that the title of the series. I kind of got that from Tim Keller's book, just this idea that we are playing Jesus' role in our marriage. And I think that's a really helpful reminder to us as husbands and wives, and just be thinking, how would Jesus have me act in my marriage? And we'll be finishing up this series either today or next Sunday. I haven't totally decided yet. Today, I'm going to be talking about the husband with an unhindered prayer life. Another comment card I got says, I know people who have told me that they cry out to God and he does not hear them. We're talking about years of prayer. Why do you think that is? I was just thinking about that, as you mentioned, and he quotes me, or she says, God likes to help people who ask for help, which is what I said, and referring to the verse, you have not because you ask not. But why is that that some people pray and pray and they never hear from God? And I think there's probably a lot of reasons that could be. One reason could be that he has answered, and his answer was no. You know, maybe God said, you know what, I don't think that's what's best for you. And I often, when I pray, I might pray and say, God, do something or give me something, you know. And then a lot of times I'll add a little caveat on there and I'll say, you know better than I do whether that really would be good for me or not, so your will be done. Because I kind of trust his judgment better than I trust my own. So maybe they didn't hear from him, but they actually did, but he said no. There could be other reasons, lots of other reasons. But maybe the reason has to do something with what we're going to talk about today. Now, men, how many of you would like to have an unhindered prayer life? I mean, does that sound like a good thing? Pastor Milton Vincent, he tells a story of a marriage that was falling apart. And what led up to that disaster was that the husband and wife had agreed to participate in a deception that led to both of them losing respect for each other. It led to bitterness, fighting, pornography, and adultery. And later, the man was trying to get his life right with God, and in counseling, he said this, I am so angry at my wife that I can't even pray anymore. When I pray, I try to imagine the face of Jesus as I talk to him. But now when I try to do that, my wife's face appears in front of Jesus. I can't see past her face to see Jesus anymore. Even though she's moved out of my house and out of my life, her face shows up even when I try to pray, and I can't pray anymore. Now, I share this not to say that this necessarily will be your experience if you are a man who finds yourself dealing with the heartbreak of divorce, but I think it graphically illustrates our text today, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, on the opposite extreme, I want to share about a couple who did have such an unhindered prayer life. H.B. London, he's the cousin of James Dobson, and I think he was the pastor on staff for Focus on the Family for years, maybe even still is. But he tells the story of his great-grandparents who were committed prayer warriors. He says, I carry in my Bible a picture of my great-grandfather, whom I never knew, and my great-grandmother, whom I knew in passing, because she lived to be 79 years of age. 99 years of age. 97. Wow, I'm doing terrible. I don't know that she ever knew me, but in a couple of his books, Dr. James Dobson, my first cousin, it was interesting, he had to read his cousin's books to find this out, tells a story about my great-grandfather who came to my great-grandmother one day and said to her, the Lord has laid it on my heart that we should give an hour every day to praying for our family. And so they laid aside the time between 12 and 1 every day to pray specifically for their children and their grandchildren. Then one day my great-grandfather said, the Lord has given me another impression, and that is that in our prayers we should claim 4 generations for the Lord. And so they began to pray for those in their own generation and their offspring and their offspring's offspring. But they also began to pray for generations they would never see or know. Dr. Dobson tells the story that in those generations, those 4 generations, every offspring either was a minister or married one. Now, we have to be careful here. This doesn't mean that the ultimate health of a family is dependent on how many pastors are in your family. It also doesn't mean that this is guaranteed to happen for you if you should pray in such a way. But this was the result of this family's unhindered prayer life. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it shows us men how to avoid our prayers being hindered and how to be the husband with an unhindered prayer life. So, ladies, I am going to focus more on the men today. I think there'll be some gems for you as well. But do you mind if I kind of work on your hubbies today? Is that okay? Huh? Please do. Okay. Now, I love how this couple, as they aged, they became more faithful and more faith-filled in their prayers. Milton Vincent, he says, God desires us as husbands and wives in our prayer lives, as we age, not to grow old and cold, but old and bold in prayer. And I get it. As you get older, things start falling apart. There's aches and pains. And it's so easy to focus the attention of your life on those rather than focusing them on the kingdom of God. Milton Vincent looks at this passage and he points out 4 things that men can do in order to contribute toward having an unhindered prayer life. A thriving prayer life that God uses to accomplish great things for his kingdom. And number one, he says, live together with your wife. Live in the same place. So men, how are you doing at that? So far, so good? Yeah? That should be encouraging. Check that one off, yes? Now, this is really interesting, this verse, because Peter, he takes the Greek word for house and he turns it into a verb, which we kind of do in English as well. We're going to house some people. He turns the word house into a verb. He adds a prefix, a preposition that means together with. So literally, it's saying house yourselves together. To house is to build a roof over your head with the purpose of shelter, protection, and togetherness. You are a team. You are united. The two have become one. You're under the same roof. And this deals, men, this deals with how you lead. How you protect your wife and your children. I've said before, I'm not a super safety conscious guy. But I've had to become more that way. Because when I care about safety issues, my wife feels loved. So I lock the doors every night, even though we live out in the boonies and no one's going to mess with us. Kind of out in the boonies. but my wife feels loved when I do that. So this also deals with how you manage your finances. You have one bank account that you share. You've talked together as husband and wife. You've made a budget that you've talked through, you've discussed, you've agreed upon. And you are making a home together with your wife. So men, focus on that word together. Think togetherness. You're making a life together with your wife. You're open and honest. You share your heart with your wife. You share your struggles with her. This is the opposite of living apart from your wife. The husband with an unhindered prayer life, he won't leave his wife. Now, last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, and it says how the man will hold fast to his wife. He won't divorce her. Divorce won't even be in his vocabulary. It implies that he is making a great effort to build and maintain togetherness. So often, a couple, they can live in the same house, and yet in their hearts, they're a million miles apart. I want to encourage you men, live in one rhythm with your wife. The Greek here, it implies that the husband, he cohabitates solely with his spouse. He shares an intimacy with her that is like no other relationship in his life. She is now his best friend, his closest friend. And there's a special emotional, spiritual, and physical oneness that he shares only with her. Pornography and adultery are off limits. Anything that would hinder this togetherness and this oneness is forbidden by God. The husband turns away from everything immoral or impure, and he works towards building a life of togetherness. And one reason to do this, men, is so that your prayers may not be hindered. So number one, live with her. And number two, be smart about it. Live with your wife according to knowledge. The ESV says to live with her in an understanding way, but the Greek, the literal translation is to live with her according to knowledge. So you're not supposed to just live under the same roof, but you're called to live with her in a way that shows understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Now, what does Peter mean here? According to the knowledge of what? And Vincent gives three answers. Why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. The first thing he says, live with your wife according to the knowledge of God's word. So we must be students of the word, reading the word, feasting on the word. Some of you like to listen to the word. That's great. Keep it up. Get your vision for your marriage from God's word. Don't live with her according to just what your heart tells you or according to what just seems right in your own eyes, according to your instinct or what the world says and does. And you don't necessarily treat her even according to what you saw your dad do. That's not the standard. According to knowledge, at the very least, it must mean according to the ultimate standard of truth, the ultimate standard of knowledge, which is God's word. Then secondly, live with your wife according to a knowledge of the gospel. Peter has emphasized the knowledge of the gospel truth throughout the letter, especially in chapter 1. So you should be in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. So these people, they lived years, maybe hundreds of years before Christ, and yet they're searching and they're wanting to know about Messiah and about these gospel truths. They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, Isaiah 53, and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And that you doesn't just include the first century saints that read 1 Peter. It includes you as well. They were serving you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the prophets, they saw these things from afar. Angels were longing to know these things. And you and I, we had them served up to us on a silver platter. We who live in the good of these things, we ought to know them deeply. We ought to be students of grace. Verse 17 through 19, conduct yourselves knowing that you were ransomed. A price was paid for you. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, when Peter says, conduct yourselves according to knowledge, it must be according to the knowledge of the scriptures, and it must be according to the key message of the Bible, which is the gospel. He wants that knowledge to shape the way we live in general and specifically in how we treat our wives. I used to think the gospel was just to get you saved. And then you try to be a good person from then on. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it is the power of God unto sanctification. It is the power that keeps you going for your whole life. Our earthly marriage is supposed to reflect the glory of the ultimate marriage between Christ and the church. And Christ set the example as the definitive husband. You know, if you looked up husband in the dictionary, it should have a picture of Jesus right there. And because of his husbandry, love that old word, because of his husbandry, our lives are filled with grace and hope. Men, does your husbandry impart grace and hope to your wife? We as lesser husbands are called to a very high standard. We are called to operate within our marriage according to the sacrificial love that Jesus had for his bride. So men, we must be students of the gospel if we're ever going to be good husbands. And as you turn towards your wife, may your face be radiant, biblical word from the Psalms, which I shared before last couple weeks. May your face be radiant as you turn towards your wife because you have been transformed by gospel grace. And you are meditating on gospel grace. And you are chewing the cud of these gospel truths. May that grace reflect from your countenance on your wife's worst day. And may you be a living embodiment of grace toward your wife. So one more thing, live with your wife. So first, according to the knowledge of the scripture, according to the knowledge of the gospel, and third, live with your wife according to a knowledge of your wife. The NIV says, be considerate. Another version says, dwell with her in an understanding way. Know your wife, be a student of your wife, and live with her in light of who she is. Do you know your wife? Do you get her? If you find yourself scratching your head a lot and going, man, I do not get this woman, you need to do some research. Now, I have realized that personally, I have a lot to learn about my wife. My wife is into animals, and I am not. And no offense to all of you animal lovers, but I don't get you. And you know what? I don't have to get you, but I do have to get her. I need to understand that aspect of her life. Horses, dogs, chickens. Okay, I get chickens a little bit because they give you eggs. But so far, our chickens have not given me any eggs. They just suck from us. Now, this morning was a big challenge. We were like a half an hour late because of our puppy. And I don't put a lot of value into dogs, you know. And And so, but my wife does. And I put a lot of value into my wife. So I have to be considerate. I married an animal lover and I have to dwell with her in an understanding way. So I did a little research and I found an article. 10 reasons animal lovers make the best relationship partners. And I thought an article like this might be good for a guy like me. Number one, animal lovers make the best relationship partners because they anticipate your needs. They are comfortable with gross stuff. They can find fun in messiness. They know what it means to love unconditionally. They are better caregivers. They make better parents. They can handle a commitment. They are positive people. And they know how to be loyal. So I thought, you know, if that an article like that might help me to understand and appreciate my wife better for who she is. So men, do you know your wife? And what if you asked her? What if you asked your wife? What would she say? What if I asked her? Does he know you? Does he know your heart? What would she say? Be a student of your wife, not just of women in general, but of her. What is her love language? Maybe you're familiar with Dr. Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. Is it gifts? Is it quality time? Words of affirmation? Acts of service? Physical touch? Carolyn likes words of affirmation. So that's something that I need to work at growing at. Now, I have tended to be the kind of guy that's like, you know, if anything goes wrong, I'll let you know. But I can't do that with her. I need to be proactive in praising her. I need to notice the things she's doing well, not just the things she's not doing well. And I need to speak about those things she's doing well. Also, she likes me to be fun and playful with her. And I'm not naturally a fun and playful guy. It's something I need to work on. Google to the rescue again. I found an article by Sandra Harewood, 24 simple ways to be playful with your partner. I'm telling you, men, Google can help your marriage. Number one, create a playtime ritual. Remember the ordinary. Dance. Maybe throw some music on and dance. You know, you guys all have little speakers on your cell phones, you know, get Spotify going. Flirt with each other. Replicate your first date. Ours is BJ's, barbecue chicken salad, and a bouzouki. So that was our first date. Get out of your comfort zone. Go and play in the park. Enjoy music. Play the game. If you were an animal, what would you be? Now, some of you are sitting there, some of you ladies are sitting there like, I do not want my husband to be playful. That's fine for you. But my wife wants me to be playful. Rest. Create things together. Watch a film together. I have a friend who he passed away now, but, you know, years after his divorce, he told me, he says, if I could go back and do it again, I would have watched more TV with my wife. I'm not normally a big proponent of lots of TV. But I have thought about that because my wife loves to watch a TV show or a movie with me. And I watch way more TV than I ever would have if I wasn't married to her. Read a book to each other or exchange books with one another. Enjoy a foot massage. Hey, baby, I found out the way I can be playful is to have you massage my feet. Go for a walk. It says, it doesn't say to give one, it says to enjoy one, right? And I think I would enjoy it a lot more if I was on the sitting end of that. Let your dreams inspire you. Number 19 is like the biggest one for me, I think. Go with the flow. You know, and I have had this tendency, I come home from work and I just kind of want to take over and start directing my family. And I need to kind of relax and go with the flow. Smile. Oh, man, this would really help a lot if we would smile. smile at your wife. Walk around the home smiling. It will really change the atmosphere of your home. Daydream together. Make videos together. Now, Stephen and Shell, my brother and sister-in-law, I don't know if you guys know, but they love to make all these kooky videos where their faces move in weird shapes, and they share them, and everybody laughs, and they're just so giggly about the whole thing. And I noticed that they, when they got all excited about these videos, that also my wife just lit up. And so making kooky videos could be a really good thing for my marriage. In another article, Christy Bonstell, she says, get digital. And then she says, and I quote her here, it's shocking, but texting can be used for more than reminders about the kids' schedules and appointments. Little X's and O's, hearts and digital hugs. They have a new icon, at least on the iPhone. It has a smiley face with like the hands out like this. And I found out that that's supposed to mean a hug. I thought it was like, woo, you know, excited, you know. And I use it for both now, you know, but yeah. Yeah, so. So I need to work on words of affirmation, being playful, and appreciating my wife who happens to be an animal lover. So don't just love her the way you desire to be loved, but find out how she wants to be loved. Now, if you learn that you have wounded or offended her, where did those wounds come from? Those are wounds that you inflicted. So apologize. Ask her for forgiveness. Your wife may be sitting here this morning, and there's a little stab, even when I say that. She feels those wounds even now. Things that you've done that maybe you've never apologized for. As you study her, you'll find out that she has opinions. And I know you are determined to marry a woman who would just take all of your opinions and make them her own. Well, it didn't happen. It's not going to happen. She has her own. Give consideration to her opinions so she feels understood. In studying your wife, let's say you find out that she likes to have her neck massaged. Do it. Maybe you find out that she wants you to shower before getting romantic. Or when you come home from work, she wants you to talk with her a bit before you go and do other things. If you discover these amazing truths about your wife, then do them. Find out what irritates her. And as Milton Vincent says, he says, then stop it already. If you want an unhindered prayer life and you want to pray for her needs, then you will need to be a student of your wife so you know what to pray for. Live in a way that reflects a deepening knowledge of her. Pray for her in an understanding way. It can be very moving in the heart of a woman to hear her husband, who understands her, praying for her, taking her needs into the presence of Almighty God. She will know you understand her by the way you treat her and by the way she hears you praying for her. So number two, live with her in according to knowledge. And number three, live with your wife as a weak vessel married to a weaker vessel. Notice that the word weaker is a comparative term. It doesn't say as a weak vessel, as if the husband's strong and she's weak. Instead, Peter uses the word weaker, which implies that both the husband and the wife are weak vessels. And men, you know it. You know how weak you are. Maybe you've never told your wife. Maybe she doesn't realize yet, but we know how weak we are. Now, of the two weak vessels, the scripture says that she is the weaker of the two. What does Peter mean? Weaker in what way? I'd say first, she is physically weaker. In most cases, and I have seen some exceptions, but in most cases, you know, one exception I think of is in the movie Mary Poppins, where you have out in the park, you have this woman that's like twice the size of her little husband, and as she's singing and dancing and pounding the tambourine on top of his head. But in most cases, the wife is shorter in stature, She's physically weaker. She's got less muscle mass than he does. And this creates a vulnerability in the marriage. And because of this advantage of physical strength, many men have used physical violence or the threat of physical violence in order to get their way. It happens in our culture. Sadly, it happens in the church. And I'd say, men, if you feel you're temper rising and you think you may be about to hurt her, whether that be physically or emotionally, you need to give yourself a timeout. Cool down, then return and work on resolving the issue. Now, some men, they give themselves a timeout or they just shut down and then they never bring the issue up again and they never deal with it. Your wife needs you to deal with it and work through it. But first, you've got to get yourself in the right state. You've got to be walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, because otherwise you're dangerous. Also, she is positionally weaker. By God's design, Ephesians 5, Colossians, 1 Peter as well, by God's design, the husband is called to lead and the wife is called to submit. Often women promise in their wedding vows to submit to their husbands. And one commentator said, he says, to men, and I want you to hear him speaking to you this morning, men, when she married you, she accepted her role as taking the submissive place. But taking such a position leaves her vulnerable and open to exploitation. I remember years ago reading marriage passages with my sister when we were both like, I don't know, late teens, 20s. And I turned to her and I was like, Becky, you better be very careful who you marry because of this vulnerable position. Now, a husband should be careful not to exploit his wife's physical and positional weakness to his own selfish advantage. Men, do you know what to do with your greater strength? Don't use it to fight to selfishly get your way at your wife's expense, but use your strength to love her, to serve her. Use your muscles to do her good. Use your steady personality. Some of you men may have noticed that your wife isn't quite as steady as you are. That's a strength that you have that you can use to help her. Just like Christ used his strength, his power to do us good, he laid down his life for us. So at the very least, Peter is referring to a physical and positional weakerness. Perhaps he was referring to other ways in which a woman can be weaker, often due to motherly tenderness. A woman can be emotionally weaker or more sensitive. Not always, but sometimes. And at times they can be a bit too quick to believe. You know, I think of Eve in the garden where she should have been a little more skeptical with that snake. Some of the weaknesses that women deal with are not because she's weaker at her core, but because of the toll that certain elements of the fall have had on her as a woman. And you women who have had children, you understand this. And you women who haven't, and you men, you don't get it. Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse, is multiple incidences of pain connected with conceiving and bearing children. A woman also has a monthly cycle that takes a toll on her body in a way that no man could understand. She carries a child when she's pregnant, and that child is sucking the life out of her? I mean, it is taking nutrition and nutrients from her for itself, and she's losing that. That's why, you know, the doctors really push prenatal vitamins, midnatal vitamins, postnatal vitamins. They want to fill you up because they know you're going to lose a lot to this child inside you. Maybe you've heard of pregnancy brain. You know, some women complain that, you know, before I had a baby, my memory was laser precise. But now that I've had kids, it's a bit fuzzy at times. Delivering a child. A woman delivers a child with pain. Now, my wife, she has borne 4 children. A feat that shows tremendous personal strength that I cannot imagine. I remember after our 3rd child was born around 5:30 in the morning, I hit a wall. And I was so exhausted that 10 minutes after the birth, I fell asleep. not my finest moment. Those pregnancies demonstrate personal strength, tremendous personal strength on the part of my wife. The rigors of that and the rigors of raising our children have taken a toll on her in ways that I will never understand. The love of a mother is incredible. And so on certain days, I may find my wife in a weaker state, physically or emotionally, than me. I may find her weak and struggling. Should I look down on her for that? Should I resent her for showing weakness? Absolutely not. I should respect the magnitude of the things that have worn her down and use my greater positional and physical strength to serve her, to love her, to build her up. Now, keep in mind, both husband and wife are weak vessels. You as a man are a weak vessel, and you will need strength from your wife as she will need it from you. We are weak vessels married to one another. Now, as men, we like to see ourselves as strong. But the truth is, we are very weak and vulnerable. We desperately need God's strength. We need grace. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to control our tempers, to help us turn away from impurity. Proverbs 31 says, "Do not give your strength to women." Men are extremely vulnerable to sexual temptation. And we need the help of God and the help of our wives in this area. And with that said, men, when you take a wife, you take a woman who possesses weaknesses. Now, Joshua Rogers, he speaks about how a lot of single young men have this impossible standard for the woman they will marry, as if they are looking for a woman with no weaknesses. He says, "I was like a lot of single Christian guys. I just wanted to follow God's will in finding a wife. That's all. Oh, yeah, and I also wanted a modest version of the Cosmo girl. And, well, I didn't want her to be too needy. Oh, and she also had to be smart, really smart. But not like so smart that she made me feel stupid. And of course, she needed to be spiritually mature, you know, like me. And one more thing, I wanted her to have a cool and fun personality," whatever that meant. In other words, I wanted to date the perfect Christian girl, not a real woman. And he shares how God humbled him, and then he gives some advice to young men. To those single guys out there who are trying to find the ideal woman, do the world a favor and give up. You're not the ideal man, not anywhere close. And you would never get married if women held you to the same standard you apply to them. But maybe you insist that you're not going to settle for a woman who's not everything you're hoping for in a wife. Settle? Whatever the circumstances, believe me, she will be the one who settles for you and all your deficits. And until you realize this, through humbling circumstances or otherwise, maybe you should take a break from dating for a while and spend some time asking God to make you man enough to love a real woman. And I think all of us as men, we need to ask God to help us to be man enough to love a real woman. I think that's the call of Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He's calling men to be man enough to love a real woman who has real weaknesses and to love her over the long haul. Ellen Kreidman says, "If you divorce her and leave her and go find someone else, you're just going to be exchanging one woman who has 10 strengths and 10 weaknesses with another woman who has 10 strengths and 10 weaknesses." I don't know why she picks 10. It's kind of a nice even number to remember. But we need to be able to love her despite her weaknesses, love her through her weaknesses. You know, one of my wife's, I'm just thinking about this now, one of her favorite country songs is a country song by Brad Paisley. It's basically a song about a husband talking about, I think it's called Moments Like That. And he talks about these moments where his wife loses it or this or that, and he's just like adoring her through those moments. And my wife was just like, loves that song. It kind of bugged me for a while, but then I'm like realizing that that's the call of God to men, to love her through little moments like that, to make her burden lighter, to help her make her way through a broken and fallen world. And one way we help her through her weakness is to help her through prayer, like God does with us. Romans 8:26. We see God helping us in our weaknesses. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't that great that God is not repulsed by your weakness? He doesn't run the opposite direction, but he's attracted toward our weaknesses. He moves towards us and he prays for us. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So a husband should not be put off by her weaknesses, but move toward her, pray over her, pray with her and for her, for God to help her. Pray for her in areas where she is weak. Seek to be a help to her. So number three, live with her as a weak vessel married to a weaker vessel. And number four, honor your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And this means to grant her honor, to treat her with respect. But it means more than that. It means to actively bestow honor on her. It's not just saying, don't disrespect her, but it's saying, be proactive in your free time. Make some free time if you don't have any. Take some time to think about the great qualities of your wife. Maybe you take some notes so that you can write them out in a love note to her, so that you can speak them to her. I want you to ask yourself, does she feel honored by me? Would my kids say, my dad honors my mom? Do you honor her? Do you celebrate your wife? Give her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now here you may have noticed that Peter is assuming that your wife is saved. But what if she's not saved? If she's not saved, I encourage you to honor her as a potential heir. And try to make the way you treat, not just the words you say, but the way you treat her, let that communicate gospel grace to her. Impart the gospel to her by the way you treat her. And if your wife is saved, see her as a woman who believes in the same Savior as you, who's redeemed by the same ransom as you, who lives by the same grace, who looks forward to the same eternal destiny. View your wife as a fellow recipient of grace. Our marriages desperately need grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is undeserved. You've probably heard it said called unmerited favor, meaning we can't earn it. We never could be good enough to earn God's grace. It's undeserved, but it's also ill-deserved. It's the opposite of what one has earned. I've earned wrath, that's what I deserve, but I get grace. And I was thinking about it this week. Grace is the combination of two Monopoly cards. Bank error in your favor, collect $200. Except this time, it's not an error. God gives it to you on purpose. And then our favorite, the get out of jail free card. It's a get out of hell and not just into purgatory. Not just into neutral, but into heaven, into the riches of Christ and the great love of God lavished upon you. everything I've received from Christ is undeserved and ill-deserved grace. I do not deserve the goodness that God has given to me. And my wife, she's also a recipient of God's grace. She doesn't deserve it either, but God gives it to her. And if God gives it to her, shouldn't I? Looking at how God treats me as an heir of grace, and looking at how God treats her as an heir of grace, I follow God's example and I treat her with grace. How can I withhold grace from her when God is lavishing it on me? I see in passages like this that God has made her an heir. He has made her a recipient of grace. Now, some of you would say, I'd give her this kind of honor if she deserved it. But that's why God calls it grace. I do good to her even though she does not deserve it. Even when she does not deserve it, even though she won't deserve it, I do good to her. Don't treat her based on her merit, just like God does not treat you based on your merit. No, treat her based on the standard of how God treats her in the gospel. Give her grace. And men, you will never be a good husband until you understand God's grace toward you. And you will never be a good husband until you understand God's grace toward her and you honor her accordingly. Step into the path of God's grace. God's grace is falling on your spouse. Step into the path of that grace and be a tool in God's hands to minister grace to your wife. Treat her as an heir. Now, this implies that our wives have not yet fully received their inheritance. God is not finished with her. She is a work in progress. 1 Peter 1:4 talks about an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's more to come. So I'm to see her not just as how she is in the present, but to see her how she will be in glory when she enters into the fullness of her inheritance, to see her in the context of her gospel destiny. I am supposed to treat her today how I am going to wish that I had treated her when my eyes lay hold of her in heavenly glory as she stands before Christ. Because men, in that moment, your jaw will drop to the ground as you see her in all her beauty. And you will think, wow, that's the woman that I was married to. And in that moment, how will you wish that you had treated her? How will you wish that you had treated her when you see your wife in glory? Milton Vincent says, honor the woman that she's becoming, not just the woman that she is. Why don't you stand and let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I feel the burden of a preacher who preaches things that are far beyond me, who preaches things that I'm not always so good at, Lord. And even today, preaching things that I struggled with this very morning, Lord. And I pray that you would help us as men to live together with our wives, that we would seek togetherness. Lord, I know a lot of women, they care so much about connection and togetherness. And a lot of times we men, we just focus on the bills and the paycheck and the tasks to do around the house. But I pray that we would see the greatest task for us to do as a husband is to build togetherness. Help us to live with our wives according to knowledge. According to the knowledge of Scripture, Lord, let us set our vision for our marriage based on the Scriptures. Help us to live with our wives according to the gospel and according to a knowledge of her, Lord. Now, I've shared some things that I'm learning myself about my wife, but I pray that the men here would not leave here thinking they need to be playful and do words of affirmation and appreciate animal-loving women. But I pray that they would be inspired, they'd be motivated to be students of the wife that you have given them. That they might learn their wives. They might get a PhD in their wives, God, so that they can love them well. Lord, help us to be willing to acknowledge that we are weak vessels. Lord, I'm impressed that there may be some men here struggling with lust and pornography who have no accountability partner. I pray that they would put that to an end today and they would find a godly man who can hold them accountable. Maybe they need to get some internet filters. Maybe they need to work on some things in their life, God. Lord, we are weak vessels. We are vulnerable and we need lots of help. And I pray that you give us wisdom and give us help in that area. Help us to be sensitive to the weaknesses of our wives and to be willing to love a real woman, not just some idealized view of the woman that we thought we were going to marry, Lord. Help us to be considerate of our wives in all they've gone through with childbearing and child rearing. And Lord, help us to honor our wives as a fellow heir of grace, looking forward to that day when our wives will be without spot or wrinkle and they will be perfect and gloriously beautiful as you finish the work that you have begun in them. And Lord, help us to treat them today, treat them now, how we will wish that we had treated them when we stand with them in glory, God. Amen.